We are looking at things that in our lives are impossible, but that for God are possible. And so our series is impossible with a little bitty am in between the I and the, or you know, just adding a little A, you might say, to make it the impossible, I am possible. And we've looked at how salvation is impossible for us on our own, but through Jesus Christ, we obtain salvation. And last week, we looked at how sanctification, becoming holy, righteousness, becoming righteous, is impossible for ourselves, in ourselves. If we try to do it on our own, that's just self-righteousness, but we obtain righteousness from God through His grace and His desires in our lives. Today, we're looking at a similar focus as far as something that is impossible for us and that at times may be, we'll experience situations that are impossible. For instance, to be healed from physical infirmities or illness or diseases, sometimes it's impossible even for our doctors. Sometimes they have the ability, but sometimes and quite often eventually in life, we run up against something that is impossible for us. But what we're going to see today is that healing, which is impossible for us, is possible for God. And we're going to look at two stories that are wrapped in each other. They go along together where people were experiencing and facing impossible situations that Jesus was able to bring healing to them. Now, the focus isn't really on, oh, if you just believe in Jesus, you'll get healed or you'll receive healing too. That's not the direction we're going with this because that would be a direction off a cliff. We're going to try to stay on the road. And the road is what Scripture tells us. And so that's what we're looking at. But within the story, it was impossible situations that they were facing. What we're looking at is in Luke chapter 8. And it's going to be in verses 40 to 56, the story of a woman who had an issue of blood and then also Jairus' daughter who was sick and close to dying. But as we're working that way, there's two stories right before these that impact it. They give us the context. If you were to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it tells us the story of a time when Jesus got into a boat with his disciples to go across the sea. And a great storm arose, and Jesus was so tired from serving the people and working with the people that he was asleep in the boat. And the disciples are frantically striving against the storm, and they finally come to Jesus and say, "Don't you care? We're about to die. We're about to drown. We're in danger." And Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And in verse 25, after everything is calm, he says to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" The disciples were confronted with the fact that Jesus has authority over the natural world around them. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, right after that, they get to the other side of the lake and into a country called the Gerasenes. And as he steps out of the boat, he is confronted with a man who is crazy. He is naked and has been bound and breaks free of his chains. He is inhabited by legions of demons. And Jesus, in speaking to them, they beg him, "Do not cast us out. Do not send us to the abyss." And they notice some pigs in the area. There's some pig herders, swine herders there, and they say, "Please send us into the pigs." And so that's the story where Jesus says, "Go." And the pigs all as one run into the sea and are drowned. And as one little comic I saw in preparation for this said, that was when Jesus turned the water into swine. You can write that one down. Save that for later. Save that for later. No extra charge for that one. Jesus turned the water into swine, and the demoniac becomes Okay, now the herdsmen are very upset about it, and in verse 35, they bring the people from the city into the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the very next thing they do is say to Jesus, "Leave us. Go away." And so he gets back in the boat, and he went away, and he left them. And that's where we're going to pick up. So what we've seen is Jesus is authority over the natural world, and now Jesus has authority even over the spiritual realm. He commands demons to depart, and they do. All right? And so now what we're going to see is, now those are external to us. That's the spiritual demonic world. That's the natural world. What about us? What about our physical bodies? What about our lives? Well, in verse 40, that's where the story picks up that we're looking at today. Oh, before I get there, I guess, the point I wanted to make from all that is that God alone is sovereign in the world. I've got these little notes I want to make sure I share with you, and I'm just moving right along, jumping right over it. But what we're seeing and what's setting us up and what we're going to look at and see as we go through this passage is that Jesus, as God in the flesh, if we have seen Him, we have seen the Father. He alone is sovereign over the world. You know, the disciples say, "Who is this? He's doing something we've never seen. He's in authority over the wind and the waves. He's in authority over the demons," stuff that no one has ever seen. And if you were to go to the very end of this chapter and look at chapter 9, actually, what you're going to see is that everything is building up to, in chapter 9, and I don't have an overhead for this, but Jesus sends his disciples out. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And so what we see that Luke is doing, and this is just a little bit of an aside, is shows them authority over the natural order, authority over demons. We're going to look today at authority over diseases and our physical bodies. And then the very next thing he does is he gives his disciples power and authority to go out and to do what he has been doing. So that gives us the context of why Luke is writing what he is doing. He is showing us that God alone is sovereign, and if his disciples do anything, it is because he grants them the authority to do it. We work under his authority as we serve him and as we go out to share the gospel. Now in verse 40, where we're going to pick up, as Jesus returned from the Gerasenes, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Mark actually expands this and tells us that she had spent all of her money and suffered greatly. So if you can imagine, prior to pain medicine, the physicians that she went and saw, she suffered in going and seeing them, and she paid for the opportunity to suffer under their hands. Luke, as a physician, probably wanted to leave that part out. He didn't want to focus on that too much, but Mark brought it in. So she has struggled and suffered for 12 years, which happens to be the same amount of time that Jairus has enjoyed having a daughter in his house. For past 12 years, simultaneously, one with joy, one with sorrow. This woman comes up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." So in some way, he felt the healing power come out of his body, and he's like, "Wait a minute, I didn't do that. Who touched me?" And with the specific, not just who's pressed up against me, but who purposely touched me is kind of the idea. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, this is an interruption, this lady coming up and touching him. Remember, it's easy to forget at this moment, he's on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter who is dying. But on the way, this woman comes up, and Mark, if you were to go to Mark chapter 5, he actually gives us a little bit of insight into her thought process prior. She comes up and explains afterwards in Luke, but Mark actually tells us that she said to herself, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." She's got this idea in her mind that he is the healer. All I've got to do is get close enough. I don't even have to talk to him. I don't even have to touch his skin. If I just touch the garments that he wears, I could be healed. Now, who told her that? As far as we know, nobody did. It's just an idea she got in her head. She got this idea that if she would get close enough to Jesus and touch him, that she would be healed by him. And Mark actually tells us immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So he adds on, not just that the blood dried up, that the flow stopped, but that whatever was causing that, the root cause of her struggle, was completely healed. Now, she had been looking for healing. She had gone to many doctors, many physicians. She had spent all her living on physicians. She could not be healed by anyone, but when she touched Jesus' hem, just the fringe of his garment, she felt the healing. And then, of course, Jesus asks, "Well, who did it?" And here's the thing. I think, you know, you got a situation like this woman had, you don't broadcast it. Especially not in Israel. Think about that. This would have made her ceremonially unclean. She would have been spiritually unclean, unable to go into the temple, unable to participate in the celebrations, the Passover, the Sabbaths. She was unclean for 12 years, cut off from the people. And so she's sneaking in the crowd, trying to just touch his garment. And now she has to come out and notice it says, before him in the presence of all the people, in front of all the people, she shared why she had touched him and what had happened to her. And notice his response, or I love it that he says, "Daughter." Because remember, he's on his way to somebody else's daughter. He's on his way to heal somebody else's daughter, but he stops to heal a daughter of the Lord. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Literally, your faith has saved you. Now, does her faith save? No. Her faith wasn't focused on the healing. Her faith was focused on Jesus. Jesus is the one who's healed her. Her faith was in him. Her faith and her belief that if I just touched him, if I was just close enough to him, his power would do the job. Now, there's something going on here with this word healed that we have in this passage. She went, in verse 43, to be healed and could not be healed by anyone. But then in verse 44, it happened, and she tells them in verse 47 how she had been immediately healed. And there's actually two words going on here in this translation and what's happening. We translated them both healed. The first word is a Greek word, therapeuo. Does that sound familiar? Therapeuo, therapeutic, therapy. That's where we get that word. It means to cure or to attend, to care for. It means to give treatment. But when she's healed at the end, when she says that she had been immediately healed, it's another word, and it's kind of hard to pronounce. It's iaomai. Iaomai. And this word means flat out heal. It is focused on the supernatural element of God working in a person's life. Okay, here's the thing. When she went to the doctors, she was looking for therapy. She was looking for a cure as far as a human realm. She was looking to be cared for. And so I think, you know, when you think about it, we have illnesses. We treat them. We have therapy for cancer. What does it do? It beats back. It cuts away. It fights the cancer. Does it eradicate it completely? Does it take it out? No, that's why we have what we call what? Remission. But there's always the threat, eventually, someday it will come back. It's always going to come back. Someday. And or it can go into other parts of our body. It can change itself. Now, we try to do what we can, but that's what our doctors provide, is therapeuo. That's why I like what Mark said about what happened to her. It wasn't just that the blood dried up, but that what was inside of her, the disease, was healed. The actual disease that caused it. All right, that would be like, for instance, when I was a kid, I got chicken pox. So I've got to look forward in my life and someday in the future, boosters for shingles or shingles. Or maybe I just get passed over, right? Because even though I've been cured from chicken pox, I no longer have chicken pox on me. It's inside. I'm carrying it still. And someday it may show up as shingles when I'm older. Because I'm still carrying it. What Jesus did, what Jesus is doing is the equivalent of, had he taken away that virus from my body that I'm currently carrying, that my body is immune to, I'll never get chicken pox. I can be around little kids with chicken pox, it's not going to affect me. Although there's that one sliver, a little bit of a chance, obviously. This is as if he took it all away, that virus isn't even in my system anymore. That's what he did for her. She was looking for just therapy. She was looking for, how do I get the blood to stop? How do I get cured of this? He gave her full body healing from it. Something beyond what doctors could do. And I think a lot of times what we are looking for when we're going to God, we're asking him for healing, we're asking him for, you know, to change something. A lot of times we're just looking for that therapeutic response from God. You know, how do I just make it through? But he offers so much more. When he gives us, he gives beyond what we seek. And he gives us the healing. He gives us the supernatural. And so as this woman came to him, as what she was looking for, and even as we're going to see later with Jairus and his daughter, God gives beyond what we seek. His gifts and his healing is greater than we imagine, than we comprehend. And so he gives us beyond. This woman was seeking to be healed in therapeutic ways. She was healed in a supernatural way, greater than she was seeking. After this is done, as we're sitting in this spot and he has told her, daughter, your faith has been made well, go in peace. Now we're reminded of the other daughter. In verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. We had hope while she was alive, but your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It's too late. Now maybe she had already died before the woman touched Jesus. Maybe Jesus would have been there in time if he hadn't stopped. We don't know those answers. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well. Now, the idea of fear and belief, it takes us back to verses 22 and 25, when the disciples saw Jesus calm the waves and the wind, and they were greatly afraid, and they fell down and worshipped. You have the people who, they saw the demoniac clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here you have the woman, she came up to Jesus trembling, with fear to have to share why she had touched him. And now Jesus is telling Jairus, as he has been told his daughter is dead, he tells him, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Only believe and she will be well. That word only, it means merely, alone. All you need to do is believe. Just believe. Don't worry about anything else. Believe and she will be well. Now, what does he mean to believe? Believe that it isn't true? Believe that she's going to have something happen that's out of your expectations? No, just believe in Jesus. Believe. This is who I am. This is what I can do. I've got authority over the natural realm. I've got authority over the spiritual realm. I've got authority over that woman's body. I've got authority over your daughter's life. Believe. What Jesus wants him to do is, instead of focus on what he's being told about his daughter, to focus on Jesus and on faith. And that's what Luke wants us to do with both of these. He shows us that the woman had faith. Jesus even says, your faith has healed you, made you well, saved you, go in peace. He's focused on the fact that you believed in me, that's why you were healed. It wasn't like she grabbed the power out of him. The Holy Spirit was working and Jesus didn't even know what was going on until it happened. At least that's the way it's presented to us as the story goes. She had faith. Now Jesus is telling Jairus, just believe. Have faith. Trust in me. And so what we see here is that even though this is the realm of healing and miracles happening, the purpose for those miracles is to direct our attention to Jesus and who he is and who he proclaims to be. The purpose of the healings, and when we read things like this, the danger can be that we get excited about what God can give us and we focus on what we want to get from him. And his desire is to move them away from focusing on what we can get and focus instead on the giver, on the one who has. Instead of looking at the one at the healing, to look at the healer. His desire is for them to move from just their desires of what they want to get from Jesus and instead place their faith in him. Faith is what Jesus wants us to focus on as well. The purpose of his healing ministry was to draw people's faith into him. There are times, in fact, when the people and the crowds come to Jesus and he looks around and he says, let's go somewhere else. He didn't come to, and he doesn't say, let's go somewhere else where I can heal other people. He says, let's go somewhere else where I can continue to tell people about the kingdom. The miracles, the healing, which so filled up his time sometimes, was not his primary purpose. And this is the great struggle. When what we can get from him becomes our primary purpose, we're missing the boat. It's not healing that we need. There are some you know, Christian groups that the focus becomes on getting things from God. It becomes a focus on, you know, what he gifts us with. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians says, don't seek after, in that condition, tongues. Don't seek after these showy things. Instead, look for prophecy. Look to understand and be able to tell people the word of God. That's what matters. Don't look for healing without the healer. Faith is his focus. Faith is his whole purpose here. And so he tells Jairus not to worry, only believe. And so when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. So he takes his inner circle in with him, and he takes the father and the mother in there with him. And now all were weeping and mourning for her. Their mourning is literally, they're pounding their hearts, they're pounding their chests. The mourning was in that culture, you know, you can be professional. People pay to have mourners show up at a funeral and to pound and weep and wail. So there were mourners there. I don't know if he paid them, but they were already there. Just think about that. Everybody was already there, already caught up in the act of crying over her death, mourning her. And Jesus said to them, he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. They had perceived and they had seen They had felt her pulse. They had looked for her breath out of her nostrils, and there was none. They knew she was dead. And then Jesus comes waltzing in, hasn't touched her, hasn't looked at her, says, "Stop your weeping, stop your mourning. She isn't dead. She's just asleep," and they laugh at him. Because they know what is. They know the truth of the situation. She is dead. She just died. They just saw it. But Jesus, see, it's not that he's ignorant, and it's not that he thinks that she's just snoring. No, he knows she's dead. He knows just as much as they know what the condition, the situation is. In fact, he heard it. He was told about it. The difference is, he doesn't just know what is, he knows what will be. And he knows what he's about to do, and they don't know what he's about to do. He knows what he's about to do. And that's why he equates her death with sleep. Because just like you might be asleep, and somebody can rouse you and wake you up, she's dead, yes, but he's about to rouse her, and he's about to wake her up, and he knows what he's about to do. They don't know it. And so they laugh at him because they see reality. Well, he knows not just reality, but what he is going to make be reality. And so he ignores their laughter, but taking her by the hand in verse 54, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, just so that there's no confusion. No spirit was in her body when he spoke. Her spirit returned. She was dead. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Just like with the woman who interrupted his journey on the road, Jairus gets more than he bargained for. He didn't come asking Jesus, "Would you raise my daughter from the dead?" He just came saying, "Heal my daughter, she is sick and dying." And unfortunately, he got to go through the experience of being told his daughter was dead. And then he got to go through the experience of having been told by Jesus, "Believe, have faith, do not fear." And then he actually got to receive his daughter back from the dead, which is, again, far beyond what he was seeking in the original. He was just looking for her to be healed. Now he receives her back from the dead. Jesus' focus, the whole purpose of this, and this is the struggle. It's so easy to read something like this and to say, you know what, healing's impossible for you, but it's possible for God. You just need to believe. You just need to trust. And I've known people have been told, "Oh, if you just had faith." What an awful thing to tell somebody. No. Here's two things to point out and to realize in this. They both came asking. You cannot demand of God. Because he is an authority, we are not. That's the whole point. His authority throughout. He has the authority to lift up and to put down. He does not apologize. Not just Jesus, but God the Father, you know, when he says to Moses, and Moses says, "Don't send me, I don't know how to talk very well." God says, "Who makes people with good speech and who makes people that don't know how to talk? Who makes the blind and the seeing? It's me." And when Jesus' disciples say to him, "Hey, you know, there's this man, he's been born blind, he's been blind all his life, who sinned?" Jesus says, "No, it wasn't anybody's sin. He is blind for my glory. He is blind and he has been blind all his life so that I could be glorified." And that's a hard thing to accept sometimes, that there are things in our lives that will not be healed by God because it is not his desire to heal them at this time and in this place. Now, he happens to heal this woman, and he happens to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, but there were lots of other people who didn't experience the same thing. And you may know somebody who experiences healing, and that is a wonderful, great thing, and you may experience not having healing in your life. And that does not mean that God has forgotten you or that he's forsaken you or that he doesn't love you. What we're noticing here is that he has the ability. It is possible for him. Just because it is possible does not mean he has to. just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. They refuse to bow down to his image. He says, you bow down now or you get thrown into the furnace. They say to him, King, we don't need to answer you. Our God whom we serve has the ability to rescue us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, he can rescue us from your hand or he can rescue us from the furnace, but it doesn't matter because even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down to you. Just because he has the authority to and the ability to does not mean that they expect him to. Now, he happens to save them. They go into the furnace and they do not get burned up. But their answer is, we're not afraid. Our God can save us. He doesn't have to save us, but he can save us. And we're going to continue to worship him. Our God can heal you. He doesn't have to, but he can. What he wants more than that, though, is for us to have faith in him. More than to give healing. In fact, you know, all these people that would come to Jesus and he would heal them of their infirmities, the great struggle is how many of those people actually are going to be there in heaven when Jesus comes back? We know of 10 lepers that were healed. Only one came back to thank him. How many people do you think came to Jesus and were healed, or later on with the apostles, you know, got a handkerchief from Paul and wiped it on a sick person, they got healed and they kept moving on. They got their healing, but they didn't get Jesus. Jesus' point here is not that, oh, you can be healed if you just believe, but no, to believe. And in fact, believing in Jesus is more important than receiving healing from Jesus. To believe in him is more important than anything we get from him. And that's his focus. That's his purpose. And that's what we can so easily miss. It's not what we get from him. It isn't health that we get from him. It's not a focus on prosperity or the giftings that we want or a good job. If that's all we're in it for, we're going to miss out. Because greater than anything we can get from him, greater than anything, is to know him, to know Jesus himself. That's what this passage is really about. And so as we face struggles, as we face illnesses and injuries and disease, and we do, we ask God, would you heal me? Or it could be a family member, a loved one, and we say, God, would you heal them? Like Paul, God may at times tell us no. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean he's forgotten us. It just means he wants something more for us than what we're seeking. What could be more than just the healing? But as Paul said, I want to know the sufferings of Jesus so that I can know him and his resurrection even more. I was visiting with Paula Britt lately. I haven't asked her permission, so hopefully this doesn't step over, but this is a real life example. I was visiting with her a week or so ago, and she said, you know, I'm so thankful for these surgeries. I'm so thankful for what I've gone through. If you don't know, she broke her hip back in June, and then in rehab, days before she was supposed to be able to come home, she re-broke her hip, and so she had two hip surgeries within about 2 weeks. And she's finally home. She's so thankful to be home. She's been home for a few weeks now, but she said, I'm so thankful. This has been a blessing. Because not being in therapy for over a month, not having all the pain and all the struggles, that hasn't, but she feels like she's grown closer to God through it. That she has received patience and she's learned how to be patient with people, that she's more patient with other people. And all of her thoughts on it, she says, this has been a blessing. Now that's not human. That is not therapeutic. That is something supernatural. That is something we get when we are healed by the Lord. That's my hope for us, that we would know Him better, that we would have faith in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You offer us not just the physical healing, not just the therapeutic, but Lord, You offer us spiritual healing. That the struggles we face, the trials we have in life, they become blessings, not just hurts. Lord, we thank You that You have the ability to heal. We pray that You would help us to understand when You do not give us healing. Lord, when we lose loved ones to illness and disease, we wonder, couldn't you have saved them? And the truth is, You could have. And so we come to the place where we have to trust in You, that You chose not to, that in Your sovereignty, You've chosen not to. And we pray, Lord, as we face these challenges, as we face death and illness and disease, we pray that we would have faith in You. As we ask for You to heal, Lord, more than a desire to be healed, we pray that we would know You, that we would trust in You, and that we would not be afraid, but that we would live in faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.